am so glad to see you. I'm excited that I get to be with you as we finish this series of questions. And this is a good day. I'm excited about this day. I grew up in Little Rock, and I wasn't really allowed to go to church with any of my friends. Well, unless they were part of the very same denomination that my parents were part of, then maybe I could. But it was kind of a big deal to my parents. Actually, I would say it was a really big deal to my parents because I wasn't even allowed to date somebody that was not part of our denomination. They would prefer even part of our church. That would have been the thing. But I certainly would not have been allowed to marry someone outside of our denomination. My parents were trying to protect me. I get that. I get it. And I'm not bitter about that at all. It certainly limited my dating options. But hey, I'm not bitter. So, I could, however, be friends with anybody I wanted to. And I was at school. I had friends of all kinds of churches: Southern Baptist, Missionary Baptist, Free Will Baptist, Methodist, Assembly of God, Pentecostal, many, many more. I had friends of many different denominations. That was not a problem. Even for someone with pretty strict beliefs growing up in the home I grew up in, that was not an issue, because really, about all of those folks I just mentioned, they really shared some very core beliefs about Scripture and about Jesus. So we had plenty of common ground. And there were others, though. I was friends with many people. There were friends at my school who really were very different in their religious beliefs and what they grew up with. And I had really almost nothing in common with them. There were folks from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They've kind of been shortened. That name was kind of been referred to as Mormons. There were Jehovah's Witnesses. I just remember thinking, you know, wondering why can't he stand when we do the Pledge of Allegiance as we started school back in the day when we used to do that? And why doesn't he celebrate birthdays and things? I was like, oh my goodness, that's kind of sad. But there were things that were different about us, very different, and things I didn't completely understand. But I knew this with those two churches specifically. I remember coming home and my parents would point out to me that those churches were not Christian churches, which I didn't really completely understand what they were talking about. I mean, even one of them, the Church of Jesus Christ, right, of Latter-day Saints, they had the name Jesus in their name. So I didn't really understand. How could they not be Christian? So I didn't really understand all of that, but that's what I was told, and so I just kind of went with it. I was just a kid. That may be part of your story, too, as far as just like you learned things as a child, and maybe you just kind of went with it without really ever understanding why. And of course, there were other people. I did grow up in Little Rock. There were many types of people and religions, even within my school. There was Muslim, and there was Hindu, and there were Buddhists. So many different beliefs, so many different paths through religion, so many different religious systems. And even though that's how my parents raised me, in kind of with a little bit of a narrow understanding, I did not grow up with a one church world, and neither have you, right? My world was, and it still is to this day, pluralistic and blended with all kinds and types of religions. That's the world we live in. And so maybe at my school, in an effort to kind of get along with everybody, most of my friends, I remember this, they kind of grew up with this mantra: no matter what you follow, it's the same God in the end. In other words, just kind of pick a path, commit to that path sincerely, and we'll meet up somewhere on the other side at some point. That's kind of what my friends believed. Many of their belief systems, they had a lot in common to begin with. For instance, there's the Jews and the Christians and the Muslims. They all share a concept of a God who creates. And then they also have significant forefathers, you know, in their teaching as well. All of those, like Adam and Eve, they all show up in each one of those religions. Abraham, and there are others. And those are kind of referred to as the Abrahamic religions. And then we have like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the LDS, the Latter-day Saints, the Mormons. They share many terms and concepts with us, many concepts that are used in the Christian world. And they even share a Bible. They have the Bible, right? And so maybe this whole thing, I mean, we share those words and terms and we share a Bible. Maybe the blend is even bigger than we imagined. I know that statistically right now, if you surveyed people who called themselves Christian throughout the United States, almost half of all of those people who call themselves Christian would say something like this: if you believe in and follow your religion sincerely, God accepts your worship. But here's my question: is that what Scripture teaches? And I think for us this morning, as we answer this question or try to, I think that's the best place, a great place to start. What exactly do Scriptures teach about that? Is God the same and just expressed by different flavors of religion? And this morning, using Scripture, we're going to survey several passages and try to help us understand what God has already told us about that question. You see, this is not a new question, actually, not at all. This has been around since the very first century, because they were very pluralistic in the first century. There were Christians, and there were Jews, and there were Greeks, and there was this whole big religion, Zoroastrianism, or something like that. I've never been one, so I don't even know how to describe it. But there was, in the first century, truly a melting pot, a diversity of religions. So Paul is going to address this question as we look back to the first century, and it applies to us today. But because this is not a 2025 question, this is not even a first century question, this is a BC question as well. Creation became very pluralistic very quickly. It all started back in the Garden of Eden when the evil one planted those seeds of doubt in their minds. And then as the evil one did that, they planted that seed where they questioned the goodness of God. And from then on, beliefs began to develop. Religions began to develop, practices were developed, gods were discovered, emerged, developed. But here's the question: are the gods of other religions actually all the same God? And Paul gives us an answer to this right off the bat. We get a quick answer to this in 1 Corinthians. Paul is addressing another issue, but he speaks to our question today. So we're going to use this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 19. Paul says, "What am I trying to say?" He's trying to explain something to them. "Am I saying that the food offered to idols," because this was what he was talking about, "has some significance, or," and here's what's significant to us, "that the idols are real gods?" And here's where he gives us this answer. He says, "No. Not at all. He's saying, "I'm not saying that they're real gods." He's saying, "I am saying that these sacrifices are offered to demons, not to God." and I don't want you to participate with demons. This is significant. Paul is writing that, yes, there are other religions and there are heads of those religions, leaders of those religions, and they are very real. Those gods are, it's a little g god, and they are very real spiritual beings with very real spiritual power. But they are demons, Paul says and describes. They are not the one true God. So Paul gives us a very quick answer. The answer is, are these other gods and of other religions, are they all ultimately the same God? And Paul says definitively, no, they are not. When someone worships one of these gods, they are not worshiping the God that reveals himself through scriptures. They are worshiping a lesser, little g, God. Paul describes as a demon who wants to replace the real one true God. In fact, not only are they not the same God, these are actually enemies of the one true God. They are in opposition to the one true God. And they want to eternally steal souls away from the one true God, which is simply echoing something that God told the Israelites in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. And he tells them this in Deuteronomy. He says, I am making this covenant with you so that no one among you, no man, woman, clan, or tribe will turn away from the Lord our God to worship these gods, little g's, of other nations. And so that no root, because it's not harmless, he is saying, no root among you bears bitter and poisonous fruit. And again, he echoes this in Joshua, through the prophet Joshua. Make sure you do not associate with the other people still remaining. And that's a whole nother topic you might have questions about. That would be a whole nother discussion. But he says, don't even associate with the people still remaining in the land. Do not even mention the names of their gods, much less swear by them or serve them or worship them. Rather, cling tightly to the Lord your God, as you have done until now. So yes, Paul is saying, and God is confirming in the Old Covenant, the writings to Israel, yes, there are other gods. There are other gods, and they're all little g gods. But do not, please do not assume that all of these other religions ultimately are worshiping and pursuing the same God, because according to Scripture, they are not. They are pursuing a real supernatural being who is contending for the place of the one true God in the lives of humans. And yes, it is dangerous. And yes, there are demonic realities who are seeking the worship of people, replacing the one true God. God of Scripture even tells us and commands us, you must pick the God you're going to serve. Make a choice. Here's what he says in the Old Covenant to through the prophet as he's talking in 1 Kings. Then Elijah stood in front of them and said, how much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? He says to this group, if the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. I grew up being told his name was Baal, but I come to find out it is actually Baal. So I'm going to roll with it. He's saying, no, no, you've got to choose. And that's just reminiscent of what God told Israel in Exodus. As he said, you must not have any other God but me. In other words, God says, you must make a choice. As we think about that today, we have often been called as Christ followers, closed-minded, exclusionary. God is saying, no, none of these other paths are correct. I am the only true God. But here's this choice. It may sound narrow-minded, but there is a choice that must be made. Each choice someone makes in regarding which religion or path they're going to choose, that matters eternally. Each choice is a path. Either it is going to be a choice, according to what we hear from God, that is a choice that is going to be a path that leads to the one true God, or we will choose a path that leads away from the one true God. So in a pluralistic, blended world, like it was in the first century, how do we choose which path we're going to follow? How do we choose? How do we know? And that's what we need to know and answer today. How do we know, right? How do we know which path to choose? If there is only one true God, how do we know which path to choose? How do we know which belief system to follow? Or how do we know if a belief system, this religion or that religion, is a correct path? How do we know if it's going to lead us toward the creator of this world, or is it disguised? And how can we tell if it's going to lead us somewhere else? Once again, for our answer, we want to look at Scripture. We always want to look at Scripture and find out what Scripture has to say and how it's going to lead us in this direction. So here we are. We're going to first go to the Apostle John, who was with Jesus during his ministry here on earth. And here's what he records in his letter, 1 John. He says, "Dear friends, don't believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit." Now, he's talking about specifically people who are claiming to be Christian, all right? And he says, don't believe everyone. He says, you must test them. If you have your paper Bible with you, I would double underline that. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have, so they have something, some kind of Spirit, but you need to test if the Spirit they have is from God. He says, for there are many false prophets in the world. Now, again, let me encourage you. Do not believe every TikTok that comes across your feed. There's a lot of great TikToks and a lot of people who are impressive and they sound great and you're like, oh, that makes sense. Don't believe every TikTok you hear. Don't believe every reel that comes through Instagram or Facebook. Don't believe every podcast you hear or every post you read. Test them. Think critically according to what we're hearing here, what John the Apostle said. So here's the question. How? Okay, Harley, then how do I test them? What is the ultimate test to know if, verse 2, trust them? And he answers this. He goes on, verse 2, this is how we know if they have the Spirit of God versus an evil spirit that wants to mislead you. If a person is claiming to be a prophet, acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in a real body, that person has the Spirit of God. Here's what John is telling us. John is telling us that we have to test everything that we hear. All of these other religious paths and churches and teachers and test the gods that they claim that they follow. Put them up against a standard. And here John gives us that standard. Since the eyewitnesses in the first century testified that they saw Christ crucified, and then 3 days later, they saw him walk out of the tomb alive, and they sat down with him and talked to him and ate with him, and they did touch him, though. All right? So since they saw all of that, and Roman history and Jewish history both confirm the risen Christ. And that is the Christ Jesus, the very one that told us himself, as the eyewitnesses reported it to us, God himself stepped out of heaven and came to this earth. He, Jesus, became the clear, undeniable test. So here's what I'm trying to say. The real Jesus revealed in Scripture is the test for all religions, all churches, all teachers. Any religion or teacher that does not embrace what God is a false. It is a real supernatural being that is leading that false religion. Yes, according to Paul, yes, that is true. But it's not the one true God. So let's hear from Jesus as he is speaking to fellow Jews who believed what the Old Testament, the Old Covenant taught. Here's what Jesus is saying to them. John chapter 8, he says, Jesus told them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, because I have come to you from God, and I'm not here on my own, but he sent me." And this is echoed in the Apostle John in this same letter I referred to a moment ago in chapter 2, verse 23. He says, listen, guys, anyone who denies the Son doesn't have the Father either. But anyone who acknowledges the Son also has the Father. And so this is the standard that you have to use right now. As I am teaching you today, you have to use this standard against what I am teaching. And in Malvern this morning, they have to use this standard against what Cole is teaching today. And since we planned this and prepared this together, we're teaching the same thing. But you have to test it this way. And you have to test every teacher you hear and every small group leader you have and every church you go to and every religion that's out there and every denomination that is out there, every group that is out there. This is the same test, meaning for all religions, all belief systems in this entire world, for all churches and all teachers, test us all and test them the same way. Here's the test. If their or our concept of Jesus is not the Jesus of Scripture, they are not, or we are not, following the one true God. Period. Another apostle, Peter, he adds to this discussion in his letter. He says at the very beginning, this letter is from Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. I am writing to you who share the same precious faith we have. This faith was given to you because of the justice and fairness of Jesus Christ. Who? Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. Is the test. Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. Now, here's why I want to really highlight this morning. Jesus Christ, our God, not Jesus Christ, the good man, not Jesus Christ, the divine being, Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, because this is the test that the Jehovah's Witnesses fail. Which means, because they fail this test, they are not really a Christian church as described by Scripture. This is so important that you understand this. And I need to preface this by saying this. Please hear me. Jehovah's Witnesses are not our enemy. They are lost. And they need Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, to save them just like I do and just like you do. They are not the enemy. But I want to tell you this clearly. The organizers of the Jehovah's Witnesses, which they have a board who leads them, just like other religions that have one single leader, they do as well, but this one is made up of a committee instead of a person. Rule for and whatever's witnesses. They are not our enemy. The people are not. But the God, little g, God, that is ultimately the focus of their worship and their adoration is not God, the one true God. How do we know this? Because of what they believe about Jesus. Let me give you a couple more tidbits here. The Jehovah's Witness, they are only allowed to use one Bible translation. That's all they can use. They can't even really read. They're not supposed to even really read the others at all. They have one that has been approved by this committee. Only one. And this translation is not accepted by any other Christian denomination or church in the entire world. Nobody accepts this translation of the Bible as legitimate. Only five people worked on the translation to create this new translation that they're the only one they're allowed to use. On a normal, real, qualified translation of the Bible, and there are many, there's going to be 50 to 100 at least real biblical language scholars who are working together on that translation. This translation for the Jehovah's Witnesses had five people. Five. We're talking about none of them were biblical language. We're talking about a translation, meaning they go back to the original languages and then translate it into English. None of them were biblical language scholars. None of them. And only one of the five even had knowledge of biblical languages. But none of them were scholars. And they retranslated the Bible specifically to make Jesus less than God. In other words, to make him special, but not God. That same standard. The Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, the Church of Jesus Christ. He's even in their name of their organization. In fact, they have shortened their website. It's not even the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. It's now just the Church of Jesus Christ. They want you to know, hey, Jesus is part of this, but listen, it's not the same Jesus. They also do not believe. They have lessened. We're going to talk more about this in October. or maybe November, I can't remember which, as we are approaching that series about what the Mormons believe about Jesus, but they do not believe in the same Jesus we believe, the Jesus that is described in Scripture. Even though they use the Bible, they don't believe this about Jesus. Let me give you a heads up on the Mormons. They certainly are not worshiping the one true God. And here's why we know this. Because there is one true God, and the Mormons believe that the God of Earth used to be a good Mormon. And he lived a good Mormon life. So well did he live this good Mormon life that he was granted, because he was just a man like you and me. But he lived the good Mormon life, and he was allowed to become a god. And he was given his own planet, planet Earth, and he is God of this planet. And here's what they teach you, that if you live the good Mormon life and follow their rules and do all of the things you have to do as to be a good Mormon, if you do that, then you too will, if will become a god, and you'll be given your own planet to be god over. But that's only for the good Mormon men. Ladies, you don't have it so well. You have to be a good Mormon too, but your best hope is that you and his other wives will just be eternally pregnant, populating his planet with souls. So you get to be pregnant for the rest of your eternity. Good news. So for Mormons, anybody can become a god. That is certainly not the one name of Jesus, true God. And even though they use the name of Jesus, even in the name of their organization and the name of their website, it is not the same Jesus of Scripture. It is not. You see, we can trace God, the God, using Scripture. We can trace him from the beginning of the Old Testament Hebrew Scriptures, all the way through to the New Testament, the New Covenant Christian Scriptures. It is the same God, one God. And he has revealed himself to us through Jesus. And here's what the Apostle John says as he opens up his gospel. John chapter 1. In the beginning, the Word, and we find out as he goes further in this couple of paragraphs, we find out, oh, the Word, that's Jesus. In the beginning, the Word, and he's referring to Jesus, already existed. In other words, he was not ever created. He exists, and the only being that was not created in this entire world, universe, galaxy, and all of creation was God. God was not created. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus. He already existed. The Word, so Jesus, was with God. What does he say next? The Word, who is Jesus, was God. He existed in the beginning with God. He was God, existed with God. We don't have time to move forward, but we're talking about God. One God, three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. One God in existence for always, never created. Now, before you begin to think, well, wow, Harley, what it sounds like where you're going, this really does sound even more exclusive. It just doesn't sound fair. And I would respond to that, and I would just simply say, I know that's the way it sounds, but here's what that means. You just haven't read yet enough scripture. Because Jesus came not to be exclusive, although it is exclusive, but he came to open the doors to heaven wide. To all who will simply believe in, rely on, cling to him, Jesus, and him, Jesus, alone. And he came to this creation to make that clear. And he came to point the way. And he came to show you the way and me the way to the one true God. And he proclaimed it loudly. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And that's when people say, but that sounds so exclusive. That is not fair. But listen, you're reading it wrong. That is Jesus saying to the entire world, look no further. Wonder about the path no more. I am the way, Jesus is saying. It's me. Look, it's me, God, who put on flesh for you. And here's what he says. Look what he says next. This is going to sound familiar. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. And listen to what he says, because this goes back to what John just told us. From now on, you do know him. Why do they know him? Why do they know the Father? And you have seen him. Jesus is saying, if you've seen me, God, you've seen the Father. So is this controversial? Yeah, it is. I mean, it is. This morning, have I made any new friends today? It's very likely I haven't. But to the question that we started with, are they following the one true God, or, as Paul described, are they following a demon in disguise? You see, my opinion on this doesn't matter. And frankly, your opinion doesn't matter either. Neither of our opinions matters. Because Jesus is the only test. Do these religions or do these churches or pastors or leaders, do they embrace the Jesus that has been revealed to us in Scripture? Do you embrace and follow the Jesus revealed to us in Scripture? I love what the writer of Hebrews describes as he describes Jesus. He says, as he opens his letter, he says, long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors and through the prophets. And now, in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. He's referring to God, the Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance. And through the Son, he created the universe. Do you wonder who that voice was that was speaking light into light and speaking land into land and life and giving life to Adam and Eve? Do you wonder? It was Jesus. And that's exactly what John told us. Then in verse 3, the Son radiates God's own glory. The glory of God is seen in Jesus because Jesus is this creator. Jesus is God. God, why? The sun radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. Why would Jesus express the character of God and emit God's glory? Because Jesus is God. And then he goes on, and he sustains, he didn't just create everything, he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. And when he had cleansed us from our sins, and that's the gospel story right there, God himself put on the flesh and blood of man so that he could do one thing, go to the cross and die for the sins of the world, to pay the sin debt of the sins of the world. And 3 days later, he walked out of the tomb alive, and the task was accomplished. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven, God the Father and God the Spirit, and then God the Son joined. And it is one God, it is not three, but I can't describe that. We don't have the ability to describe that. But here's what the writer says in chapter 2. He says, so we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it. And what is this truth? Scripture confirms it. Jesus is the test. And here is the truth. Jesus, who, as God, created all of creation. And this same Jesus, as God, entered into that creation and put on the flesh and blood of his creation, and he did this so he could then die as the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. Jesus, as God, then walked out of the tomb alive 3 days later and is alive today at the Father's right hand in a very real place called heaven. And here's my question. Do those other religions teach that? And here's the question for you. Every time you go to small group and every time you come into this room where we talk about Scripture, do we teach that? That is the test. And that's the answer. Jesus himself is the test. Do you want to know what path is the right path? Then all you have to do is answer, what do they teach about this Jesus, God, who put on the flesh and blood of man? What do they teach about him? And that's the path, the right path, if they teach what we just taught you today.